invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Gary Bowman in today's message.
Yeah, we are like crazy busy, huh? And we have, over the last five Sundays, we have been talking about crazy busy. And one of the things that we've discovered is that one of the reasons we're busy is because we're supposed to be busy. That God created us to be busy people. And if you love God and if you love people, if you love the Great Commission, you love the Great Command, if you are creative, if you love being around people and seeing things happen, if you have ambition, you're going to be a busy person. We can't just gripe and complain about some bygone era that we think we were less busy in, or we can't complain and gripe and look for some utopic place where people are not busy, because it's just not there, right? And so what we've talked about in this series through five messages so far, sixth one today, what we've been talking about is we have to take swim lessons, right? We have to learn to swim in the water that we live in. And we live in a busy world. Our kids are active. Our grandkids are active. Our nieces and nephews are active. We're active. We're part of a church that's active. And so we have to learn how to swim in this water, how to navigate and how to negotiate the water. And Jesus was busy. You read the Gospels. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you see Jesus, you know, words like immediately and quickly and soon and here. And he's here and he's there. And he was a busy guy. And you read in the Bible, in our New Testament, that the Apostle Paul was really a busy guy. In fact, he said, we looked at it, I think, our first Sunday together. He said, I have worked harder than all of the rest. He said, he just didn't stop. And when he describes what happened to him, man, this is one busy, busy man. And we're not talking about eight-hour days, you know, that start at 8 and get off at 5 and you get a couple of breaks and a long lunch hour and then you get weekends off and you get 3 or 4 weeks vacation. That's not the world that Paul lived in. I mean, Paul was probably a six-day-a-week busy guy year-round, probably took very few vacations, had very few weekends off. And so this busyness, we are created to be busy, busy people. But what we've been trying to say in this series is, how do we be busy people and not be crazy busy? Because the first week we were together, we talked about what crazy busyness can do to us. It can cover up rot in our souls, we said. And if we stay too busy, sometimes the reason we stay too crazy busy is because we don't want to look inside. We're afraid what we might see, or we know what we would see. That maybe we've got a really bad attitude about someone, and or maybe I need to repent of something in my life, or maybe I've got a broken relationship. And so if I stay crazy busy, I never have to look at that. And we saw that when you're crazy busy, it robs us of joy. And because you know what, when you're crazy busy, I'm going to give you a little insight into human relationships here. You know, when you're crazy busy, you're really hard to live with. Isn't that true? Yeah, because when you're crazy busy, what, you're tired, you're impatient, you're grouchy or grumpy, you can hold a grudge easier, you can have negative feelings about other people. And so when we're crazy busy, we don't want to be crazy busy because we want to be people that are good to live with, right? That's what we want to do. And crazy busyness, man, it can just kind of ruin relationships that we live in, that we have in our lives. The second week when we were together, Pastor Jen, I think you taught the second week, and we talked about, we looked at Mark chapter 1, right, about how Jesus was really busy. Remember, he was healing all these people in Capernaum and delivering them from demons and saving people. And then he stopped and he disappeared. And his disciples thought, like, well, where is Jesus? Because there's more people to rescue and to heal and to save and to drive demons out. And what's Jesus is out resting. He's out talking to his Father. He's out in the wilderness. So the disciples get all worked up, and they rush out, and they look for him here and there. And finally, they find him, and they say, Jesus, we got to go back. There's more people to heal. Jesus says, no, through there. And what we discovered was not everything that we can do is what we should do. That there's always more opportunities of things that we can do than the things that we should do. And we discovered that some of the things that we're so crazy busy with are really things that God never intended us for us to do. And like Jesus, we have to make decisions that we can't do everything. If Jesus makes a decision like that, don't you think we need to make a decision like that? We can be set free. Even Jesus himself didn't do everything. He knew the difference between the things that he could do and the things that he should do. The third week, Pastor Derek was with us. And Pastor Derek and his family are on vacation up in the Santa Cruz Mountains for a couple of weeks. Just having a really great time up there. And Pastor, oh, wait a second. I got to answer my phone here. I've got some important phone calls. And I've also got to text some people here. And I got to post a picture here. This is going to go good on my Facebook. And here, my kids. I'll be with you guys in a few minutes, okay? Oh, wow. Zach and Sam got a golden retriever puppy, and they're feeding it Merrick's all chicken food. Oh, isn't that awesome? I'll be with you guys in a little bit, okay? And we discovered, that the screen, whether it's your phone or your iPad or your home computer or your home television, can strangle our souls. These things, they're good, but they can strangle our souls. Because one of the, work is calling. Wait a second here, I got to talk to work. Yes, yeah. Because we're always connected with these things, aren't we? And so we never get a break. You know, so you can be in the Santa Cruz Mountains, and I can get a hold of Derek right now. Say, hey, Derek, I got to talk to you about something important. I shouldn't have to talk to Derek about anything important because he's on vacation, right? And so we're fragmented, and we're pulled this way and we're pulled that way. And so these things can strangle us. And I know what some of you do because I watch your computers. I know what every one of you has on your screen. I have this ability to do that. And I watch some of you at work, and what you do at work is you make sure the boss isn't looking, and then you type in the word YouTube, and then you're supposed to be working, right? That's right. I've been watching, and you type in YouTube, and then what you type in, I know, Ariel, I've seen you do this, is you type in dancing kittens. And so Ariel will spend 20, 30 minutes sometimes in the middle of the day, supposed to be taking care of patients there at the hospital, and he's watching dancing. Hey, come here, look at the dancing kittens. So then Ariel loses 30 or 40 minutes at work, so he goes home, and he has to catch up on emails. And so he sits in front of the television, watching the ball game or Manny Pacquiao warming up or something like that, and his kids are talking to him, and his wife's talking to him, and he's typing out emails for an hour and a half at home. You see, it can ruin us, can't it? The screen can really keep us crazy busy. And I would just say to you, it's probably okay to turn your screens off a little bit more. I think they're good. I think they're useful. But sometimes at our house, when our kids are home for a holiday or something, we have four grown kids, and three of them are married, and they come, and we're sitting around the table, and I pray, and everybody bows their head, and then we start serving the food, and we're all eating. And then I look around the table, and I notice my kids are still praying. And their arms are moving as they're praying. And I say, kids, it's okay to eat. It's okay to eat. And they just keep praying the whole time. They're just the most spiritual people I've ever met in my life. Well, you know what they're doing, don't you? Yeah, you know. They're looking at their screens. And I'm thinking, they're talking to their friends who aren't even here. And I'm here. And their sisters and brothers are here. So I think we would do a little bit better if we kind of turned some of our screens off. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how children are really a blessing. They're really a gift from the Lord, aren't they? But they can drive us crazy busy. And grandchildren, right? Yes. And nieces and nephews. It's just the nature of the beast, isn't it? And we just, at Paseo, I don't know if Jen, did you use the word kindergarky? We use the word kindergarky together, right? The domination of children. Never in the history of the world has this ever happened like it's happened in our era in these days. And our kids can drive us crazy busy because you got to go to every soccer game, you got to have them in every lesson, you got to have them everywhere they need to go, because if you don't, then life, they might end up at the back of the line, right? You don't want that to happen. But can we trust God with our kids too? Now, I'm not saying be lousy parents, please don't quote me on that. I'm saying be good parents, but don't let your kids drive you crazy busy. So here we are. So that was that 5 weeks? I think it was something like that. Oh, last week, Pastor Jen preached, and he talked about how a lot of our crazy busyness is really self-inflicted. We do it to ourselves. And it's driven by this ugly thing that all of us struggle with, every one of us, me first, this thing called pride. Because when you're busy, you look important, don't you? Now, hey, this is a message for people that are busy, crazy busy, right? We could do a whole nother message series, and we're thinking about doing it, called Crazy Lazy. Because some people are crazy lazy, right? Right. But so if you're crazy lazy, here's what I'd like you to do. Is just cover your ears right now. I don't want you to listen to these messages at all, okay? So if you're crazy lazy right now, cover your ears. Let me see who's... Jen, there's 7 or 8 of them here, okay? We need to talk to them. And someone that's crazy lazy, you don't think that they're very important, right? But it's the people that are the crazy busy that we say, oh, that, you know, the guys, gals walking down the hall and she's got 5 people following her. She's handing them papers and talking to them and giving them orders and talking on the phone and doing her nails and watching Dancing Kittens on her phone all at the same time. She's important, right? So we sometimes seem to think that if we're, the busier we are, the more important we'll be. And that's about pride. And so we make these choices. We don't say no so that we will seem more important. So, 5 Sundays, we're back. And that just is encouragement that you came back, quite honestly, that you come back. So today, I know what all of you are thinking. This is the 6th week. It's the final week of the Crazy Busy Message Series. And that Pastor Jen and Pastor Gary are going to come, and they have a 5-step method to remove busyness from your life. Or that Pastor Gary has a 15-step program that if you keep it for 40 days, it'll take all the franticness, all the panicness out of your life. Well, I am so sorry, because I'm going to disappoint you greatly today. And you're going to go, oh my gosh, we just want the answer to this thing, this crazy busy thing. But I don't have just the answer to crazy busy. But I want to give you one word. I think it's a word that might surprise some of you, that there's no money back guarantee on this word that I'm going to give you, all right? But I think if you get this thing, and we're going to unpack this one word, but I'm going to give you this word, and I think if you understand what this word means and why this word is important, I think it will help you and help me with our crazy busyness. So you ready for the word? Here it is. You've been waiting 6 weeks. No money back guarantees, right? Okay? No promises. But I think this is an important word. Now, notice I didn't give you message outlines today. I did that on purpose because I want you to get this word, and then we're going to drill down on what this word really means. So here we go. This is really theological, okay? I'll give you the English of the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic, okay? I'll just give you the English word. Here it is. Ready? I think this is the key to getting uncrazy busy. Here we go. Let me look, see what I have. Yeah, here it is. You ready? Sleep. Sleep. And that's, you spell it S-L-E-E-P, okay? Sleep. Now, not during the sermons. Thank you, that was perfect timing, Mel. I hope you were teasing. Not during the sermons. University, big, important, prestigious university, did a study. It was Harvard or Stanford or Mesa College. I can't remember which of them. But I went to Mesa College, so that's why I can tease about Mesa College. They did this study about all the people on a Sunday who sleep during church. I mean, it'd be interesting, wouldn't it? I mean, I'll just be honest with you. I have slept in church sometimes. Because what's the reason? You get set down. Chairs are pretty comfortable. Voice is happening, you're tired, and before you know it, you know, you're in another world, you know? Woo! And so they did this study about all the people who sleep in church on Sunday, and they said if you took every single person all around the world who slept in church on Sunday during a message, and you took them and you lined them up on the floor, you know, so here's one, and then at this person's head is the feet of the other, and you just lined them up all the way around, and you just lined them, all of the people who slept in church every Sunday, they'd be a lot more comfortable because they'd be laying flat. That was the results of the study. And so these chairs are comfortable. They're hard. It'd be a lot easier, Mel, for you to just come up in the front row here and just kind of get a cushion, get a pillow right here, a little blanket. And Jen, we should think about that, of giving blankets when people come into the worship and put little pillows. What was it? Got more, yeah. We'll be two offerings if we do that. But I really think that this could be part of the answer to you and me not being crazy busy sleep. So Genesis, we're in the book of Genesis. It's the first book in your Bible, and I want you to take it there. And this is so curious that God chose to create us from the dust of the earth, right? Genesis 1 is the account of God creating the heavens and the earth and creating people. And I love thinking about things like this. Why did God do that? And not that I know the answers, but I like thinking about it. Why did God create us out of the dust? Why didn't he create us out of water? Because we're a lot more water than we are dust. So why didn't God take water and create it? I just like thinking, why didn't God create us out of clouds? Because God could have created us out of anything he wanted, right? In fact, he didn't even have to create us out of anything. He could have just created us. He could have just spoke the word. But he takes the dust of the earth. And that's the first man's name, isn't it? It's Adam. Adam means dirt. Adam is the dirt man. So I like to ask questions like that. He didn't have to create us out of dust. But I want you to notice something else, that God also created us, human beings, with the need and necessity to sleep. God created every one of us. Little Alexander, born June 1, just a month and a half ago, he created every one of us with the need and the necessity to sleep. In fact, the one activity that you will do in life more than any other activity is sleep. And the Bible talks a lot about sleep. I just encourage you to do a study of the word sleep in the Bible. Now, here's what's interesting is we have to sleep, and when God created us, he didn't have to create us that we had to sleep, did he? It wasn't like someone gave God a manual and said, here's the manual for creating man, and a man has to have two eyes and two ears and one mouth and lots of hair like Pastor Gary, and he has to sleep. No one gave God a manual on how to create people, right? God created people like he wanted to, and he didn't have to create people to sleep. It was possible, absolutely possible, for God to create beings who just had never slept. But he chose, this is what's so interesting, he chose to create us so that we needed sleep. In fact, you're going to sleep about a third of your life. So if you're 21 years old, you've slept about 7 years away. Don't you wish you did during school, that the sleep occurred during the school time only? And if you're 42 years old, what would that be? You've slept, if you're 42, 14 years. You've slept 14 years of your life away. And if you're 63, you've been asleep the whole life of a 21-year-old. That's pretty amazing to think about. So why? My first question was, why did God create us out of dust? That's interesting. But my second question is, why did God create us that a third of our life would be sleeping? Because when you sleep, you're not very productive, are you? I wonder if that has something to do with it. You cannot not sleep. Here we go. God cannot sleep. You cannot not sleep. And God cannot sleep. That might be part of the secret. I don't like to use the word secret. That might be part of the reason that God created us to sleep, is to differentiate us between him and us. I have to sleep. He never sleeps. He is always there. But for 8 hours every day, I just kind of go into la-la land. And I'm not producing anything. I'm not really thinking actively about anything, am I? Now, I want you to see this in the book of Genesis here. You know, God created us, I think, to sleep so that we wouldn't be crazy busy 24 hours a day. It's guaranteed that at least 8 hours of the day, or however long you sleep, I'll call it 8 hours, that you are not crazy busy. You are not crazy busy. Genesis chapter 1. So go down to verse 2. So this is the account of creation. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the day light, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. That's an interesting way to say it. Did you hear the last line? And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Now, I want that to stick in your brain. Let's go to that's the first day of creation. That's what we call Sunday. That's the first day of creation. Now, look at the second day of creation, Monday. Verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." Now, we don't know. Some folks that are really smart, that love the Lord, think that the world, the universe was mostly watery, something watery. We don't know. I certainly don't know. But there's something going on here, because he says in verse 6, and God said, "Let there be a vault." Well, what's a vault? Well, we'll find out in a second. "Between the waters to separate water from water." Some of us are thinking, oh, that's land. No, it's not land, because we'll find out in the next day where God creates land and oceans. So that's not what it is. "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above the vault. And it was so. And God called the vault what? Sky. And here's this phrase again, right? And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now, look what happens on the third day, on Tuesday. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear." And so it was. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation," etc., etc., down to verse 13. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. Now, that phrase appears every day of creation, and there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. Let's look at it in the fourth day there, is in verse 19. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And look at the next day, day 5, which is Thursday, on verse 23. And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. And you were going to see it again on Friday, the sixth day, down in verse 31. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good, and it was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Now, think about that for a second. Do you hear here in the text, for God, when does the new day begin? What does it say in the text? And there was evening, and then the morning, the fourth day. For God, the day begins when the sun goes down, when the evening comes. And our Jewish friends, for them, they read their Bible a little more accurately than we do. And for our Jewish friends, their new day begins when the sun goes down. Now, that's interesting, because what happens to us when the sun goes down? We head for bed, right? Some of us more directly than others head for bed when the sun goes down, right? But you got to remember the day in which the scriptures were written, and the way it is in most places in the world today, and the way it always has been in the history past, is when the sun went down, you went to sleep. Because there were no electric lights, right? And, you know, there was fire and that, but it's not nearly as good as it. But the invention of the electric light changed when people go to sleep. And the invention of electricity changed. Jay Leno or Johnny Carson or the late night television shows of the past and of the current. No one ever watched those things because they weren't on because there was no electricity. And so when the sun went down, what we did for all of history, we live in a very, very unique minority of the world's history. We stay up a while. Sometimes, gosh, April and I stay up really late some nights. I mean, we were up till 8:45 the other night. We were just rocking the place, you know. Yeah. I know some of you have never seen that late, 8:45, but, you know, no, we stay up. But, you know, but back in the day, when there was no electricity, we went to bed. And think about it. Most of us have central heating in our homes. But imagine you lived in a climate, and those of you who are in the Philippines, it doesn't get very cold there, does it? Or does it get cold? No, it doesn't get. But imagine people living in cold climates before there was heating in homes. So when it got when the sun went down, that meant the warmth went down, right? And started getting cold. So what did they do? They bundled up in blankets all together and they went to bed. And if you're, most of the world in the past has been either farmers or hunter-gatherers. And so when they got done working the fields or working with their cattle or with their goats or their sheep, whatever they would, man, they were exhausted. So what did they do? They came in and they ate and then they went to bed. Because their sheep and goats in the morning didn't sleep in till 7:30 or 8:30 or 9:30, did they? They got up, and so they had to be up when their sheep and goats got up. So this idea, look at it there, for instance, in verse 19. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. So for God, he starts his day when the sun goes down and when we go to sleep. That's what we do when the sun goes down. Whether it's an hour later or 5 hours later. But for the most part, we go to bed when the sun goes down. Now, that's curious. Remember I said God didn't have to create us to sleep. But he creates us to sleep, and when the day starts, he tells us to go to bed. He tells us to sleep. And when we sleep, it feels very unproductive. Ariel, you have never written an email in your sleep. Well, maybe you have. I don't know. You've never taken your kids to a dentist appointment. You've never gotten your hair done. You've never mowed the lawn in your sleep. You've never painted the fence in your sleep. You've never discipled anyone in your sleep. You've never led anyone to the Lord in your sleep. You've never read a book when you were sleeping. You've never studied for a test when you were sleeping. And so our sleeping seems very unproductive, right? And so we go to bed, the sun goes down. The Bible says that God starts the new day when the sun goes down, and I go to bed, and I am like super unproductive. And so in the morning, about 8 hours later, what happens? My cell phone, I have it set to crickets. I like the crickets for my alarm. You know, I hear these crickets in bed, and sometimes I'm swatting them and stuff in bed, you know. And I don't know how you wake up, what you wake up to, but when I wake up to the crickets, usually the first thing I say, well, the second thing I say, first thing I say is, oh, no, already? And the second thing I say, well, okay, I've got to get the day started, right? And God just kind of grabs me by the collar and says, hey, Gary, what was that again? And I say, I got to get the day started, Lord. And he says, you're about 8 hours late. I said, what do you mean, Lord? I got up at 5:30 this morning and went out in the backyard and stood back there. And God said to me, he said, see your lawn? I said, yeah. See the dew on your lawn, the condensation on your lawn? How do you think that got there? Did I leave the sprinklers on? No, God says, I put it there. Well, when did you do that? When you were sleeping. Well, wait a minute, God. You keep the world going even when I'm not involved in everything? I can't believe that, God, that you can get along without me. And then he says, listen, Gary, what do you hear right now? And I didn't hear any cars, I didn't hear any kids, but what I heard were birds. And they're really loud at 5:30 in the morning. They're really loud. And it's beautiful, isn't it? And I said, well, how did those guys get in my yard? I didn't do that. I've been sleeping. Gary, you're starting to get it. I brought them to your yard. I brought them to your neighborhood. I sustain them. I watch over them. I said, well, God, yeah, but how did you do that without my help? Now you're starting to get it. And I also noticed something. I'm not a scientist at all, but I also noticed that while I slept, without my help, I'm kind of ticked about this, honestly, without my permission, without my participation, the earth had rotated about halfway around on its axis while I slept. And I also noticed something else, that I'd been breathing. All night long I'd been breathing, and I don't remember once taking a breath. Who was holding me in his hand? God. While I slept. I think God was trying to say to me and trying to say to us that God is, let me just say it this way, God can be trusted. God can be trusted. And one of the reasons that he causes us to sleep every night, to take a break, a ceasing, a Sabbath, is so that we'll lay our head down on the pillow and trust him. I don't know if in the Philippines if you ever prayed this prayer, but my mom used to pray this prayer with me when I went to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. Is that a prayer as well for you folks? Or? Yeah. Now I lay me down to sleep. What does it go? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Now, the rest of it I'm not sure about the theology of. But the first two lines, there's really good theology there, isn't there? That it's, when I lay my head down on that pillow, I am saying, God, I trust you. I can trust you to take care of me. And as I learn that lesson for those 8 hours where I have no option but to sleep. I cannot not sleep. When I learn that lesson from my bed, from my sleep, I can take that lesson and take it into the day. And so, you know what? It's okay to stop in the day and not be crazy busy. Because just like for the 8 hours I slept, the world went pretty well without me, right? Now, God loves me, and God loves you, but we're not as important as we think we are. He's important. He's the one where to come and fall before his feet and find rest before his feet. Like the Martha and Mary story that we looked at a few weeks back. That we can rest in him. A year ago, July, my wife April and I were on our sabbatical, ceasing our stopping. And we went to Jerusalem and spent the month of July in Jerusalem, exactly a year from now. And there was something that happened in Jerusalem. There were many things that happened in Jerusalem that really affected us. But one of them was the first Friday afternoon we were there, as the sun was starting to go down, we noticed that the road that we lived on started getting quieter. There were fewer buses, there were fewer taxis, fewer cars. And we noticed that some of the shopkeepers, I don't know what time it was, 6:30 at night, some of the shopkeepers were pulling down, they have these metal doors that come down in front of their shops, and you could hear them closing their shops, locking them up and leaving. And we'd never experienced this before. And when the sun goes down, a siren or a bell or some in different areas is rung so that you know that that the sun has now set on Friday evening, and this is the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. When the sun goes down, it starts a new day, and they have the day of rest, the day of Sabbathing. And what happened is everything stopped on the street, and every store closed. If you needed milk, you had to wait till Saturday night when the sun went down again, when the Sabbath was over. And what you saw then were families come out and they walked. And couples and singles and individuals, and they came to the park behind the little house or the apartment we were renting, and there was this wonderful serene quietness. Not a car, not a bus, only emergency vehicles. It was their Sabbath. And every Friday night at sunset until Saturday night at sunset was this forced sleep pause. And what the Sabbath is about, one day a week, is about, God, we can trust you. We don't have to be crazy busy 7 days a week. And every day, during the day, we just need to stop. We've talked about taking five and listening to the Lord and pause and say, Lord, I can trust you. And I think if we learn that lesson from our sleep, so when you go to bed tonight, remember, God didn't have to create you to sleep, but he did. So that when you go to sleep tonight, you can say to him, Lord, as Paul said, for he who began this good work in me, he will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Not me, he will. Lord, I trust you. And then when you wake up tomorrow morning, and tomorrow really starts at sunset tonight, but when you wake up tomorrow morning, say to the Lord, Lord, well, we got to get this day started. Don't say that. Say, Lord, what have you already started today that you want me to be a part of? Because not everything that I could do is what I should do. Isn't this a wonderful thought that, sleep can bring glory to God because it's a sign of trust. Now, crazy laziness is something really different, right? And let's not mix those two things up. Crazy laziness is kind of a means to avoid or be distracted from what God's called me to do. And we can get crazy lazy. But I'm talking about trusting God in our sleep. Now, I told you that God never sleeps, and that's true. Jesus, interestingly enough, in his humanness, he slept. He ate, right? Remember in Mark chapter 4, there's this incredible story about the disciples, and they get in the boat on the Sea of Galilee where Jen led a wonderful devotional for us just a couple of months ago on the Sea of Galilee. And they were in this boat, and just like the day we were there, the rain started to come, but they kept coming, and they got harder and heavier, and there was this huge storm at sea, and the disciples are like freaking out, right? And they're getting crazy busy. Oh, we gotta do something, we gotta fix something. And in Mark chapter 4, remember where Jesus is? He's in the boat, but where is he in the boat? Sleeping, his head's on a pillow, it says, there in the boat. What's he trying to model? It's okay. And they wake him up. Don't you care? Don't you care? They're frantic and they're busy. He says, hey guys, I'm still in charge, right? I'm still in control. It's okay. So as you think about your life and your busyness, remember that God says, I can be trusted. And sleep reminds us of that. You don't have to be crazy busy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you tell us and about how you created, and that you created us, Lord, to need sleep. Lord, that's just incredible to think about. But we've seen one of the reasons, at least, that you created us to be people who need sleep, so that we don't mix ourselves up with you, who never needs to sleep. And God, let that carry over from the nighttime sleep. Let it carry over to our day. And may we be people who take more pauses and are not frantic. May we be people who throw the frisbee more and read books more, and people who are willing to maybe take a whole day off and really not accomplish a whole lot, but relax and enjoy. Father, may we be people who are confident in you, that you and you alone are trustworthy, and that you, Jesus, keep all of your promises. This is not about self-help or self-will, that we got to do more, but it's us resting in you, Jesus, because you keep all of your promises. And you who began this good work in us, you'll bring it to completion on your day. Help us to rest. In Jesus' name, amen.